All right, let's get started. We're continuing in Al Ashur. We're continuing in the piece called Avoda B'Emuna, you know, working and putting an effort to develop our Emuna, our faith, and our connection with the Kaddish Baruch Hu. And we're now on the second and third pages. You got a double-sided sheet this week. And so we're on page 105 and 106. And so moving on from where we started last week about trying to make Yiddishkeit, make a Kaddish Baruch Hu real in our lives, Rav Volbi starts talking about how, and this is something that's probably not so new to us, and it's something he's been discussing for the past 100 pages, that doing mitzvos is part of what connects us to a Kaddish Baruch Hu. Now, every mitzvah we're doing is bringing us closer to a Kaddish Baruch Hu. And so he takes it one step further and says, okay, I know that, you know, when I'm doing a mitzvah, when I'm making a blessing, when I'm doing the physical things, that in that way I'm connecting to Hashem. But he asks, there's this whole concept of learning Torah, learning Gemara in specific, but learning Torah broadly, that also is supposed to connect me to a Kaddish Baruch Hu. But how does that connect me? How is spending time thinking about the nuances of what's going on, particularly in Gemara learning, which is so minutia detailed, that how does that connect me to a Kaddish Baruch Hu? I remember the first time I heard about a certain Gemara in Brachos that's trying to figure out when are you allowed to make a blessing when you're not? Because when you're in front of excrement, you're not allowed to make a blessing. But then they start talking about, well, at what point do we consider it not to be excrement anymore? If you can roll it, does that not count? And I remember looking around at my friends, and we're all like, did that just happen? That's really, like the rabbis of the Gemara talking about, you know, can you roll? So it's not so inconceivable. The question really resonates very deeply with me of, how are these things, all the Torah learning that we're doing, whether it's learning the laws of the various holidays, whether it's learning Musa, whether it's the intricacies of Gemara, how are these connecting me to a Kaddish Baruch Hu? And that's what we're going to try and explore today on two different levels. And so starting out, he mentions the Ramban, as he's mentioned many times. And the Ramban, is in his explanation of the mitzvah to remember Har Sinai every day, at the end of the Siddur, I was going to take a Siddur, it doesn't matter. At the end of the Siddur, in an art school Siddur, in every Siddur, there are six things that we try to remember every day on a daily basis. We try to remember that we left Egypt. We try to remember that there was this nation called Amalek that attacked us. And one of the things that we remember is that we received the Torah in Har Sinai. And so if we're remembering that we received the Torah in Har Sinai, what does that look like? How do we do that? And the Ramban explains, move over so we can make contact with everyone. And the Ramban explains in line 15. He says, he's here, penyasur, min halev, shenodim, levanim, uvnevanim, doros olam. And you got to be careful that we remember Har Sinai. You want to remember it for your children and your grandchildren, every single generation. And don't make the mistake in thinking that levanecho, vnevanecha, that you're supposed to teach it to your grandchildren. Banim, belimud, Torah, levnevanim. That understand that you're supposed to teach it to your Torah, but teach this to your children and your grandchildren, but why are you teaching it to your children and your grandchildren? What's the point of talking to your children about Har Sinai? And then this is the key. Ki limud emunat haTorah hu halimun b'Torah. Because learning a Torah, learning the concepts of emunah, that's part of Torah. That's the key part of Torah. And what we start getting at is that every engagement in Torah learning connects us to a Kaddish Baruch Hu. The more Torah we see, the more real, thinking about last week, the more real God is. And I found this very much, two different examples in my personal life. I think I'm a very pragmatic person. Everyone else in my family will tell you I'm very pessimistic. And so the concept of being down lakafskos, of seeing the positive, of judging someone favorably, is actually not so easy for me. Interestingly, Rav Avigdor Nebenzahl, the chief rabbi of the Old City, my rebbe, says that down lakafskos is not the ideal. You're not supposed to judge someone favorably. The most ideal is that you never judge someone at all. Why? Where are you getting this idea that you have any concept of what's going on in someone's life, that you should even be able to judge them favorably? When I look at like complex math problems, I'm not like, you know, I think this is probably right. Like, I have no clue what's going on. And so why would you assume that you know what's going on in someone's life? But assuming that you know, we're not on the level of Rav Nevinsel, that we can just totally remove ourselves. I had difficulty with down lakafskos, and so I read this book. It's put out by art school. It's a green book. It's called The Other Side of the Story. On the other side of the story, it's got 180 instances in which it seemed like there was something going on, and in reality, something else is happening. Someone shows up late, and you didn't realize that they were coming late to a really important meeting because there was some emergency going on with their family, and 180 examples of things like this. And I read the book, and it was very helpful to me because it just sort of helped develop in my mind, and psychology would call it a schema, that I just don't know what's going on, and it made it much easier for me to be down the Kafka's coast. And what learning Torah does is that gives us a chance to connect to a Kodesh Baruch Hu more, that by developing this within ourselves and remembering Sinai and remembering Torah learning, we're much more connected. But it goes on another level, because he explains that when Chazal would learn Torah, they weren't just reading a book. They weren't just engaging in some conversation about what can you make a blessing in front of this or not. They were standing at Har Sinai. And, you know, as we discussed last week, you know, you're supposed to picture yourself, Mamish, standing at Har Sinai with the mountain in front of you and the clouds and the thunder, smoke, and all the people around you. For Chazal, that was real. When our rabbis were learning Torah, they were standing at Har Sinai. And so their Torah learning was very intense and overwhelming because they were standing at Har Sinai. They were getting the Torah from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the ideal, the goal in all Torah learning is that we feel that way as well. And so there's a story that I love that I used to think it was cute, and as I've grown older, I've come to appreciate it more. That there was somebody walking around in Russia, and Russia during the days of the Tsar, and he sees someone getting beaten. A Russian guard is beating another Russian guard. So Russian guards beating other people. Okay, it happened not so infrequently, but why would a Russian guard be beating another Russian guard? And so he went over and said, what's going on? And he says, this man's not doing his job right. Well, he's supposed to be standing at the bridge, and he's been standing here all day, and from the looks of it, his ears are frozen. His ears needs to be cut off. It froze off. He got frostbite. And so he asks the guard, so why are you hitting someone because they got frostbite serving the Tsar by doing his duty? It doesn't seem to make any sense. And the Russian guard explained to him, says that he was standing all day and he got frostbite. It means he got cold. You always have to be hot when you're serving the Tsar. You got to be excited about it. You take this lesson, and the story ended up on Chabad.org, and I've heard it told by Rav Moshe Weinberger, that when we're doing Avodas Hashem, when we're serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we got to be hot, we got to be excited. And it's not so uncommon if you walk into the Kollel at like 2:45 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon, after the guys have been going at it all day, that you'll see someone with their head down or like sort of dozing off. And we totally recognize that it's really not ideal. Ideally, we should all be jumping up and down excited because we're receiving the Torah from HaKadosh Baruch Hu at this moment. In learning the halakos of building a mikvah and in learning about Tumurah, which we don't need to talk about, it's a little too complicated, that we're receiving the Torah from Hashem. And so part of that is making it real, and part of that is that the Torah learning is our connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Rabbi Sabalovsky, one of the Rosh Yeshiva in YU, likes to say that, you know, people will be learning, and then their phone will ring, and they'll take their phone, and they'll step out and to answer it. Oh, you know, I'm getting a phone call. And he says, you've got a Gemara in front of you. You're learning Torah in front of you. God's calling you right now. You're taking another call. God's calling you. But that's not necessarily real for everyone. But for some people, it really was. And the Gemara talks about Rav Yonatan ben Uziel, who was one of the top students of Hillel, you know, Hillel and Shammai. And they said when he would learn Torah, he was so excited, so into it, that if a bird flew overhead, it would burn. It would be incinerated. And so some of the commentators on that point out that his Rebbe Hillel, like if Yonatan ben Uziel was learning and there would be birds burning, his Rebbe Hillel, it says Hillel could have done that, but he was able to maintain it, and all the fire was on the inside, and so birds didn't burn up when they flew over him. But the concept of being so engaged and so engrossed, the Tosfos talks about it, that he was receiving the Torah on Har Sinai. There was thunder, smoke, and lightning all around him because he was learning the Torah. And I think we'll go to line 25. Line 25, the start of the new paragraph, says, V'yafan Achnu, and us. V'lemdenu es ha-sugya ha-gemara rom es kol ha-mora v'apakat shel chazal b'dvar Hashem. When we're learning Torah, we see that awe and trepidation from learning the words of God, v'nofil gamalenu apakad midvar Hashem, and we also can try and feel that. V'rorim gam anachnu k'mo anyenu. Halo ko divrei ka'ishnu Hashem. That these are the fiery words of God. I don't know that we always feel that way, but we could. That's the goal that when we're learning Torah, it's engaging us in such a way that we remember that we're learning Torah from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I apologize for repeating the story if anyone was at the Kin's luncheon beginning of the year, but it's too good a story to pass up. We're really doing Chazara because this story is just fantastic. Rav Kook, who I believe has been mentioned here many, many times. Rav Kook wasn't always Rav Kook. When he was a student in the Volozhin Yeshiva, he was Avram Yitzchak HaKohen Kook. But even then, he was special. And so one day he's sitting and he's learning with his Gemara. And people always seem to notice him. When you're the big shot, people tend to watch you. And he's doing this weird thing because he'd be learning and he'd be focused. And then every little while, he'd look underneath his shtender and his table and look at something and then go back to his learning. And he'd be learning, and look under the table again. And so the guys are wondering, what's Rav Kook doing? It's very unlike him to be reading something else during Seder time. He's learning Torah right now. For Rav Kook, he was receiving the Torah, just like these gedolim, like just like Chazal that we're talking about. So why is Rav Kook looking under the table every few minutes? It's weird. So at some point, he got up, he went to the bathroom, wherever he had to go, and so the guy snuck over to look under his shtender. And as I mentioned, you got to love the chutzpahdiks who give us the best stories. And so they look under and they don't find some other book, they don't find like some newspaper, he's not looking at anything that they could even imagine. He's looking at a piece of paper with four letters on it. The four letters are Yud Hey and then Vav Hey, the name of God. And the lesson learned is that Rav Kook, when he was learning, he wasn't just talking about the intricacies of what happens if you want to divorce a woman, so you throw a get off the roof, and while it's descending to the ground, to end up in her courtyard, it burns, and only ashes fall, and whether or not that counts as a good get. That's not what he was worrying about. He was thinking about the fact that this is the Torah from God. This is receiving the Torah from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and so he had God's name in front of him, because it was so clear for him. And that's why, in a few weeks, we're going to do something crazy. We're going to stay up all night, most of us at least, we're going to stay up all night learning Torah for 4 or 5 hours, and then we're going to daven shacharis, and most people are going to be falling asleep. I think it's very funny. The haftorah that we read on Shavuos morning is the Maisa Merkava. It's Chizkiyahu's vision. It's said to be one of the greatest prophecies that we have. And obviously we read it on Shavuos morning when everyone's fast asleep because it's so holy that none of us can stay awake and pay attention to what's going on. But there's a beautiful story with Rav Chizkiya Nemetzal, chief rabbi's son, who then got a heavy relationship with, tells about Rav Eliashiv. Rav Eliashiv used to learn all the time. His whole entire life was Torah learning, much, much more intense than any of us can possibly imagine. People had told Rav Eliashiv, I want to be like you, I'm going to try and learn like you. And he said, I don't recommend it. It's not normal, it's not feasible. I don't even know how I do it, but don't try, you're not going to succeed. Rav Eliashiv had a schedule. He would sleep from 10 p.m. until 2 a.m. He'd get up at 2 a.m. He would learn for 3, 4, 5 hours, depending on the day, then daven it with sunrise, and then learn the rest of the day. And effectively, without stopping, there's a very cool video on YouTube. Someone snuck in, again, Chutzpahdik, who snuck into Rav Eliashiv's study, and you just see him sitting, learning with his face, looking at a Gemara for 3 hours straight. Like, I watched it on quadruple speed, and he just doesn't move. He's just looking at the Gemara for 4 hours, because that's where Rav Eliashiv was. For him, Torah learning was so real that he didn't need to be doing anything else. He could just look at that, and that was more engaging than anything you could possibly imagine. Anyway, it's Shavuos, and Rav Eliashiv has his schedule, and so while everyone else stays up all night, Rav Eliashiv went to sleep at 10, got up at 2. People had already been learning for a few hours. And then they all continued until sunrise. Everyone davened, and then after davening at sunrise, everyone's like, "Well, we were up all night. We got to go to sleep." And Rav Eliashiv said, "Well, I didn't stay up all night, so I guess I'll keep learning." And then lunch came. Everyone got out of bed. Everyone had lunch together for Shavuos, and then lunch ended. And everyone's like, "We were up all night. We should probably go to bed." And so they went back to sleep. And Rav Eliashiv said, "I didn't stay up all night. I should probably keep learning." And so he kept going. And so Rav Eliashiv never ended up learning his normal 20 hours or whatever the crazy high number was, And everyone else, they learn 5 hours at night and basically nothing else. I always think it's funny that we do this because it's not an efficient use of time. I like things that are efficient, and this is so not efficient. You sleep this year, we're going to sleep Shabbos afternoon so that we can stay up, and then we're going to stay up all night, and then we're going to dive in not so well because we're exhausted, and then we're going to go to sleep till lunch, and then we're going to get up, and then we're going to go to sleep again. And if we just slept a normal night, we'd probably be much, much more productive. So why do we do it? Because the goal of Shavuos night is to prepare to receive the Torah. And how do you receive the Torah? And we could read about it in the Chumash, but the best way to receive the Torah is to sit and learn it. If we want to connect to a Kadosh Baruch Hu, we sit for 3, 4, 5 hours Shavuos night, and we learn Torah. And so when we're reading this whole story about Har Sinai in the morning, we're not reading some story. We lived it. Yeah, I've been doing this for 4 hours. I've been receiving the Torah for 4 hours. I don't need to read the story. I've been actively doing it. And so for Rav Yashiv, who stayed up all night, who didn't stay up all night, who took his 4 hour nap and then learned the rest of the day, I think he doesn't need to stay up all night on Shavuos, even though this is a very strong prevalent custom. Because for me, when I stay up all night on Shavuos, that's like the night where I'm like getting into it, where I'm really learning Torah and feeling like I received the Torah from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But for Rav Yashiv, it was every day. Anytime he opened a Gemara, every time he learned Torah, he was receiving the Torah from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And so that's what Rav Volbe is trying to tell us, that learning Torah, you're connecting to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You're receiving the Torah from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that builds up our emunah. But this is somewhat of a problem, because at core, I like to think of myself as a teacher. And while personally, I'm a text-based learner, the best way for me to learn is to read something maybe one or two times, and that's how it gets into me. But not everyone's like that. And some people don't learn Torah, don't learn and don't gain things from a text-based learning. And our Torah seemingly is very text-based. So what hope does someone who's not so scholastically accomplished have to connect to Kodesh Baruch Hu if learning Torah is one of the biggest ways that we connect? How are we supposed to do that? And so this reminds me a lot of when I was in high school. I had a teacher. I don't know what it's like in these high schools. I'm not so involved in the tracking in Ida Crown. But in my high school, there was the honors class. You're in the honors class. And then there's the accelerated, which is highly respectable. Then you have college prep, which basically means that you're average. I don't know why they called it college prep. And then they had the academic track. I don't know what academic means in this context, but academic meant it was the guys who couldn't sit still, who were running around, and they were not so scholastically accomplished. So I had a teacher, a fantastic teacher named Shimshon Jacob, who's now doing this very cool thing where he builds tefillin with bar mitzvah boys so that the tefillin they wear is actually theirs. It's also much cheaper, and fascinating stuff. But we were learning a Masechet Sukkah. We're learning about the halakos of a sukkah. And so in my class, we had a Gemara open, and we talked about all the dimensions that you can have for a sukkah. I think maybe we drew it on the board, but that's how we learned it, that sukkah can only be 20 amos high. If it's too tall, then you're not going to be able to see. It's going to be more shade than sunlight. It's not going to work. Fine. Your sukkah can't be too tall. What did Rabbi Jacob do with his academic class? I would walk into school, and on the left, near the science rooms, there would be a bunch of 2x4s nailed together, building this massively 20 feet long sukkah. And he, with his class, didn't just learn the halakot externally, but they actually put it together so that they could really grasp what these laws were. They could connect to it. And interestingly, I was on the newspaper at the time, and so I wrote an article about this because it was interesting. And so we sent a photographer out when they were trying to stand the sukkah up. However, it was raining and muddy that day, so as they're trying to stand it up, the legs gave out, slipped, and we got an amazing picture. We got a picture of all of it. We got an amazing picture of him sitting in between the panels of the sukkah, looking dumbfounded. What in the world just happened? But what Rabbi Jacob was doing, which was extraordinary, was making Torah something tangible, something that if you're not so scholastic or so text-based, you can still connect to it. And Rav Volbe, in his infinite wisdom, addresses this and says, what happens if you're not a text-based learner? What if you want to connect to a Kadosh Baruch Hu through Torah, but you're not the kind of person that is good at learning? And I emphasize the good at learning, because the concept that someone could be good or bad isn't how it works. We use that language. I use that language, but the premise of learning Torah is not accomplishment based. So you can't be good or bad at it. You can either spend time learning Torah or not spend time learning Torah. It's not about accomplishment. It's about the process. But so Rav Volbi on the top of the next page says, so what are my options? If I'm not necessarily so interested in text-based learning, how can I connect to a Kaddish Baruch? How can I do this Torah learning that's going to bring me close to Hashem? And he says that the key is to look around the world. The top line, line eight, we're third word in, we're after the period. He says, Hayitkadshut. Give you a second to catch it. Hayitkadshut tumidit zot motzea ever b'toch habriya ad shemit galalo b'etam l'devar ha-rambam. That the way to connect, the way to find this Torah, to renew it, is, as the Rambam teaches us, ki kol ha-teva kulo hayutzir gadol hamora alabori umidosav. Just look at the world. You've got to look around. And you don't have to read more inside. And so we have three examples of this. Avraham Avinu believed in God. God, we're familiar with this, but where did Avraham Avinu get his belief from? How did he discover HaKadosh Baruch Hu? No one was talking about it. There was no one. He was the very first person to discover HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And so the Midrashim tell us that he looked around in the world, and one of the things he looked at was just his body. And he said, this is too elaborate, too incredible to have just happened. It must be that something deeper was here. Someone must have put this together. And eventually he recognized that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was in the world. There's something called Perek Shira. You see, my sister gave this out for her bat mitzvah. So really, my mom gave this out for my sister's bat mitzvah. And what Perek Shira is, it's interesting, and I have not engaged with it so much. But Perek Shira talks about how if you look that every part of creation sings to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Perek Shira, Perek's a chapter, and Shira means song. And it goes through the different ways in which nature sings to Hashem.
So Rabbi Moshe Soloveitchik, excuse me, and I'm sorry for the people who are taking it, but I just love this, that nature is Hashem's cloak.
Interesting.
Isn't that kind of amazing?
So the word teva, which means nature, has a gematria of like 76, and Elohim, which is one of the names of God, is also the gematria of 76. They have the same numerical value. So precisely. And so throughout Perek Shira, it's a bunch of different ways in which all these parts of nature are singing to Hashem, effectively saying, and the Gemara talks about, that if we didn't have Torah, we could look at a cat and learn the concept of being tzanua, being modest, from a cat. And we could look at the crabs who make lifelong relationships, and that's what a relationship should look like. And we could look around at nature and see HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that Torah is not just confined to the books, it's the books behind us and the words in front of us. Torah is all over, but you have to be able to see it. All of Teva, all of nature, is Torah. And so I don't just have breakfast here, although this, maybe breakfast, maybe lunch, but I eat a lot of clementines. And Rav Avigdor Miller used to do this with apples, with oranges, but clementines work just as well. He says that if you want to really appreciate Kadosh Baruch Hu, you have to look at fruit. Think about an apple, you can think about an orange, we're going to talk about a clementine. Clementine sits high in the tree, and it's a bright orange color so that you can see it. And then you take it down, and you peel it off, and the inside of the rind is white. I'm not going to take it now. The inside of the rind is white. Why is it white? Because you don't need to see the inside, you need to see the outside. And then there are like 10 or 12 little pockets of juice for you to eat that are sweet and delicious. They didn't need to be sweet and delicious, they could have been gross. But Kadosh Baruch Hu wants us to enjoy our food, and so our food is sweet and delicious, and it's good for you. I think these are much better than any candy I could have, and they're actually more sweet than a lot of candies I could have. But it's all natural. Kadosh Baruch Hu sets it up that way, and he says, and you go even further. This, God willing, won't have seeds because it's annoying when they have seeds. But that's just because we're spoiled and we like having unnatural foods that feel natural. But if you look that every fruit has a seed. And in that tiny little seed is all of the DNA, all of the coding you need to build a massive tree. And if we tried putting that into a computer, it would take up pages and pages and pages and pages and pages of data. But a tiny little seed can make this and a lot more of them. Rabbi Avigdor Miller says, just look around in the world and you'll see a Kodesh Baruch Hu. You don't need to just focus on the text of the Torah. But now we have an issue, because there's a mission in Pirkei Avot in the third parak. That's Rabbi Shimon says that if you're walking by Derech, you're walking on the way, and you stop your learning, and you say, oh, man na ilan hazeh, how beautiful is this tree? Then it says, ma'alav hakasuv, that basically the pasuk the Torah is telling us, ki'ilu mischaya benasha, that you've taken your life into your own hands, you don't deserve to live anymore. This is totally contrary to what we've been talking about. If we're supposed to see God in nature, then why would looking at a tree be a problem? And so Rav Hirsch points this out, and a number of other people. Some people say, yeah, that's exactly. You should never stop learning. You shouldn't look around. You should just be focused on the text. But I don't know that I subscribe to that general idea. I know a lot of people who are a little too active to only focus on text all the time. But the way Rav Hirsch and others understand it, that if someone who's learning and then stops their learning and to look at a tree and says, that's a beautiful tree, that's a problem. But if someone's learning, and they look up and they see a tree and they keep on learning and they're not mafsik, they don't stop, and they recognize that just like the text in front of me is part of Torah and that tree is also part of Torah, then you're doing well, then you're great. It's only when someone stops and in their mind says, this is Torah and that's not Torah, then you're in trouble. But if you can appreciate that all of it, the collective, the teva, the nature, is part of a Kodesh Baruch Hu, then you're doing very well. And so we'll just look at a few more lines before we wrap up. He says on line 21, it's right after the exclamation point. Sorry, we're missing the exclamation point. V'amamik, right after the dash. Kishu poteach et hachalon u'mistaka b'shamayim. You look out the window and you see the sky. Bli shum litzot, without any exaggeration. Hashamayim misaprim lo kavod keil u'masa yadav magid lo harakia. And if anyone often says Pesukei Zimmer on Shabbos, you recognize this language. Ravoli wasn't just a great thinker, but his language is beautiful, and he's quoting Tehillim that this is about how the skies are singing praise to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and the handiwork is communicated by the rakia, by the sky, effectively. And as you're walking outside, you hear the trees singing to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Haruach amin hasheves ena ela ose dvaro, and the wind blowing is just talking about fulfilling God's word. And it talks about the lion, and the lions are singing, and everyone is, and the rain falling down is all expression of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And so we recognize that we want to learn Torah, we want to connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but by filling ourselves up with God things, by having in our mind a clear schema of godliness, so that when we look at Torah, when we look at anything, we see God. But it's not just in terms of text. We don't only have to build that by learning text. We can also do it by looking around the world, by seeing God in nature. And anyone spends any time, I haven't had the personal experience, but doctors talk about when babies are born, it's like the craziest miracle of all time. Rabbi Akiva Tatz explains that he delivered babies. Rabbi Dr. Akiva Tatz, who's going to be here tonight, I highly recommend people going. He is out of this world extraordinary. The other two speakers are also great, but he is, as far as I'm concerned, he's one of the greatest. And I don't know where, but at 7:30 tonight he's speaking. I'm also speaking, sure, which is why I can't go. Perfect. All right, unpaid advertisement. I guess we do a lot of advertising here. But he talks about that when you deliver a baby, the baby dies in your hands because all of its orifices, all of the things are closed, and then somehow, miraculously, the baby's eyes open, the baby's mouth opens, all of the parts of the baby open up. The things that were open, closed, the things that are closed, open up. And you watch the baby die and then come back to life all in your hands in the first minute or two of its life. You can look at a tree, you can look at a fruit, you can look at a child, just the fact that that children exist, you know, come from like two people and then all of a sudden another one pops out. It's just crazy. But all of these ways are how we connect to a Kodesh Baruch Hu, how we see God in our world. That the avodah b'emunah, the effort we're putting into our munah, just means we have to look around, we have to pay attention. We have to give ourselves the chance to see that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is everywhere. Thank you very much. Have a great week. Have a great day. Thank you.